Good morning. My name's Kenny, and it really is my privilege to share with you guys today. And it's also a really, really rare opportunity because usually when we preach, the pastors, it's when PCM travels. And so this is the first time I've ever preached in front of Pastor Sam. And so I'm definitely feeling the pressure because I feel like I only have one shot, one opportunity to basically make fun of PSAM in front of his face. Because we tell jokes when he's not around, but he's here. So I was talking to Pastor Nate. Oh, he's right there. And I was like, man, I really am kind of like, I can't think of anything. I don't want to force the issue with Pastor Sam and, you know, just come up with a funny story. But I really can't come up with anything. And then, you know, Pastor Nate, so wise, so pastoral. He says to me, yeah, you know, maybe it's best you don't share because, you know, Pastor Sam, he's really sensitive. I just threw Pastor Nate under the bus, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Oh, just such amazing worship. Just a reminder of your heart, who you are, Lord, and how free we can be, Lord. I mean, one part of the verse where it says, you know, God's not worried, so why do I worry, right? God's in control of your life, so why do we worry, right? And Lord, we want to align ourselves with that truth, God. So we don't worry at all. We don't worry as well, Lord, because we trust what you're capable of. And so, Lord, we just lift up this service to you. Lord, would you use me to share your word and let me just be a representation of you, Christ, Lord. Even as I share, Lord, they wouldn't see me. They wouldn't see my words. It's not my ability or words that will touch people. It's you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, during this time, to come and touch our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. And so to start, I'm going to share about something a little different. I'm going to share about two kind of more, I guess, fancy Christian terms. So you just got to try to follow along, put on your study hats. So I'm going to talk about, very quickly, justification and sanctification. So what is justification? Justification is the process in which we are saved by grace through faith. And so what is that process? That process is Jesus coming down from heaven as a man. He lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins because the wages of our sin is death. So he paid for our sins with his life. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and conquered death. And so that whole process is justification. And so the moment we repent and put our trust in God, our sins are forgiven, we receive eternal life, and we are justified. It happens just like that. It's not by our works. It's not something we have to continue to earn in our Christian life. Once that's done, we receive that free gift, we are fully justified. We don't have to do anything more. But two things happen when we give our life to the Lord. The first thing is justification, and the second thing that happens is called sanctification, okay? And Paul, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what is this work out your salvation? It's sanctification. It is the process in which God molds our life to be more and more like Jesus. It's something that starts as soon as we give our life to the Lord, but it is also something that continues. And so Paul tells us to work at it. It needs to be accomplished through works. We need to be intentional with it. And so you can go about it in different ways, you know, worship today, right? Prayer, reading the Bible. There's many ways in which we can work out our salvation, be sanctified. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nate shared about Zacchaeus. And then Rachel shared her testimony. And what they were sharing is about how God molded their life and restored their identity. And so, today, and that's a part of sanctification, and today I'm kind of doing a follow-up message to Pastor Nate. And I'm going to share about how God remolds and restores our relationships. But more specifically, as we're talking about relationships, I'm going to talk about confrontation. Okay? And so the title of my message today is Restoration Through Confrontation. And so if you turn with me, it's a GIV verse, so you guys should be familiar. It's a GIV verse, the header is love. Okay? So if you know it, you can say it with me. John 13, 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so when we go through this verse in GIC, like, basically this is what it means. If we love each other as a community in the same way that God loves us, and when people see that love transpiring in our community, people would be so touched. They would see that, oh, there's something different. It's different from the world. And that they would be so inspired and even drawn towards it. So it's something that we want, right? But then it says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What exactly is it that people will see when they peer in? What does that love look like? Is it that we're all just getting along? Everyone is happy. There's no conflicts. Everyone's smiling. Hey, good looking. How are you? Is that the extent of what they see, or is there something more? And so 2 weeks ago, Rachel shared her testimony. It was so inspiring. But what was it about it that was so inspiring? Was it just the results? It's like, oh, now, you know, she's got a cool haircut. You know, she's got a handsome, wonderful husband. Yeah. And she's like married, and now she has 3 children, and she just genuinely seems to be a happy person. Is that what was so inspiring about her testimony? And to me, I mean, that's part of it. But what was really inspiring was, you know, Rachel sharing something that was so vulnerable. She had the courage to be up here on stage. And then she shared about her life. And she went through the most difficult circumstances. You know, there was regrets, hurts, insecurities, all these things that happened in her life. And what was inspiring was how she responded. Right? Some of us might respond in different ways. We might binge watch television. We might turn to alcohol or other vices. But she responded by turning to God. And she just never gave up. Even in her weakest moment, she turned to God for strength. Right? I can do all things in Him who gives me strength. God. It's not because we're strong. It's when we're weak, we can really do all things because we can draw from God's strength. And she never gave up. She persevered, right? And the result is the fruit of her life now, right? She's the most pleasant, you know, hopeful person. She's such a joy to be around. She's so uncomfortable right now. But she really is, right? And that's a testament of what God did in her life. And what was so inspiring was the process. How did she go about it? And in that same way, I feel like when people peer into the church, what will inspire them is not that we're all getting along, is how we go about it, right? In that same way, church, when things get messy, when things get hard, when there's conflict, misunderstanding, hurts, regrets, when all these things happen, how does the church respond? And I hope, my hope is that the way that we would respond is that we wouldn't give up. We would be willing to have those tough confrontations, tough conversations, and we would not give up and persevere in our relationship. And that's really what family is. How do you distinguish family from just like friends? Family, you don't give up on each other. No matter how bad things are, you don't give up on one another. And so as we talk about confrontation, right? It's not a pleasant word. Even when I shared with some people, oh, I'm going to share on confrontation, they said to me, are you sure that's the word you want to use? Isn't confrontation a bad thing? And I can tell you, growing up, I hated confrontation. I was the worst in confrontation. So much so, I just never did it, ever. And just to show you how bad I was, from the age of, I don't know, I go by grades in my life. So from the time I was in kindergarten, to until I was 24 years old, I never shared how I felt towards a girl. I never revealed my feelings, ever. And it wasn't like I didn't like anyone. I always liked somebody. from kindergarten, I can like remember who I liked. There was never a gap, but never once. I know, I'm so cool, right? Never once was I able to say, I like you, ever. And I remember, even with my friendships, I never had conflict, ever. I never had a problem with anyone. I never said, hey, yo, man, that's not cool or whatever. But I do remember my best friend one time, and we were probably about 16 or 17, and I don't remember what happened, but he got upset at me at something. And he's like, hey, man, trying to have a serious conversation with me. You know, when you did this, it really bothered me because da-da-da-da-da. And you know how I responded? My bad. I went, my bad. It's cool, my bad. And he was like really trying to say, I was like, oh yeah, my bad. That was it. That was the end of it. And even as when I came to SP, as a house church leader, I remember, as a leader at that time, it was the first year I was co-leading with my girlfriend, Janie, now my wife, so it worked out. And we were tasked, it came to our attention that there was someone in our house church that was basically living together before they were married. And, you know, the implication is if you're living together before you're married, you know, you're probably sharing the same bed. If you're sharing the same bed, you're probably doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And so we needed to confront about this situation. And so we had a dinner with this couple. And the whole time, I'm like, I just had no idea how to bring it up. So I just didn't bring it up. But it's there. I'm like looking. You're trying to think of a way to confess something, or I guess if someone you like, but I just couldn't think of a way. Finally, my brave co-leader, my girlfriend, Janie, she brings it up. She just straight up says, hey, I know you guys are, you know, co-living together, and along with that, you know, these are the temptations and consequences that happen. And, you know, you want God when you guys finally do get married. You want to be assured that he's pleased with your relationship, the blessing, right? And so you really shouldn't do that. And I remember, as Janie's saying that, first of all, I was so shocked she said it. Second of all, when she was saying it, I couldn't even look at Janie or the people. I, like, looked at my food. It was just so awkward, right? And so it's very difficult. It's very difficult for all of us, right? But we need to do it. We need to do it. And before we really get into it, I just want to define that there are two types of confrontation we have. The first confrontation is when we confront someone's sin. And this is hard, and that's the example I just shared, right? Something's going on in life, we need to confront. And the second confrontation, I think, is even harder, is when there's a personal conflict between each other. The reason the sin one is maybe less hard is because you don't really have to be vulnerable. Because it's just, you're just pointing out what's happening in someone else's life. But personal conflict, you have to be vulnerable. So you have to say, oh, basically you're saying, you did this, and it hurt me, right? And so those are the two types of confrontation. And so what happens when you don't confront? Number one, it's misunderstanding. Misunderstanding happens. If you turn with me to Matthew 18, 15 to 17, it's on the screen. And it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. So first of all, we see that confrontation is biblical. So much so that Jesus is giving very specific protocol of how to handle confrontation in the context of spiritual discipline or discipline. But here's the problem, right? A lot of times when we have these, especially in personal conflict, when someone does something and you're offended, we skip to the last step, right? And what's the last step? Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I mean, what that means is we kick them out of church. Of course, we don't actually do that. We don't kick them out of church, but we've kicked them out of our hearts. And P. Sam talked about membership, and he described membership as a body. And each of us are a member, a part of the body. Let me ask you a question. Like, first, think of the least important part of your body. And I think P. Sam said this too. And I think of, I don't know, maybe the earlobe. Or P. Sam said the second toe from his left, maybe, or from the pinky. At what point would you amputate that part, even the least important? You would do it as a last case scenario, right? That's when you amputate, even the least. It would be the last case scenario. Yet, as a body, oftentimes, we do this in our heart, we amputate as the first case scenario. Why do we do that? And so before we were married and we're single, Pastor Nate and I, we hung out a lot, and our life involved ministry and basketball and some video games. I'm not going to mention the video game. It's too embarrassing. But we used to play basketball a lot. I remember this one time we were playing basketball. It was in the middle of the day. It was hot. And there were three courts, and there was only one court that has shade. And so we're shooting and playing one-on-one on the court with the shade. And as we're playing, there's this one random guy. He looked like a Shaolin monk kung fu master because he had a shaved head, and he had a staff. And so he was also sharing that shade, and he was like practicing, like, huh, huh, huh. However, as the sun starts to shift, the shade starts to get smaller and smaller. And so he's getting closer and closer to our space. And we're getting kind of angry. And I think, like, in our hearts, we're like ready to fight. I know, it's ridiculous. So we're like, oh, like mustering up in self-defense, right? Of course. So we're like getting so angry, we're ready to fight. And then at some point, I think Nate, maybe me, probably Nate, he just like lost it. And we didn't throw any punches, but he was just like, what are you doing? Like, you're in our space. Like, why are you like in our space? Go over there. There's so much space. And then, I mean, at that point, he could have like, you know, showdown, but he just like huffed and puffed and went away. And then at that point, I said to Nate, hey, I think he was a little crazy. And then as soon as we realized that, I don't know why, but we just like, oh, and then we felt really bad, right? But again, why did Nate and I, we're just playing basketball, and then suddenly we're ready to fight, right? And here's the big problem. Here's the big problem. It's on the screen. We judge people's actions, but then, based on their actions, we judge people's hearts and intentions. I'll say again. We judge people's actions, and then we also judge people's hearts and intentions. And so what happened with this, I mean, it's kind of a silly example, but we do this with each other, right? What did we do? That guy was getting closer and closer, and and he was making us uncomfortable. And so we judged his actions. We thought he had ill intentions and he was trying to hurt us. And so we felt threatened. And it just never even occurred to us to have a conversation. I mean, I know it sounds ridiculous, but even just ask, hey, you're kind of making us feel a little comfortable because we feel like you might hurt us if you get closer and closer. Is that what you're trying to do? Right? We never do that. We just jumped to the end. And we do that all the time, even in a church community. Someone does something, and we take their actions, and we define it, and we define their heart. Right? It could be something silly like we're playing basketball, and then, I don't know, like at the end of the game, we're high five and PCM doesn't high five me, and it could be like, oh, he doesn't care. He hates me. Right? And then you just that becomes your truth. When you could just ask, like, hey, did I do something? And he'd be like, no. Well, and then he might say something else. But yeah, we need to clarify. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "For God does not see as man sees. Since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So only God knows what's really going in the heart. We can make educated guesses, but unless we ask, we actually have no idea. And so that's why we need to confront at times. We need to clarify. And I know it makes us seem so sensitive and vulnerable, but unless you do that, you won't know what's really going on in the other person's heart. And if you don't do it, misunderstanding will happen. The second reason of why we need to confront, otherwise, bitterness sets in. Bitterness. And this relates back to misunderstanding, okay? You have a misunderstanding, you've judged someone's heart, and you've just kicked them out of your heart, or you don't find out what's going on. And so what happens? They keep doing the same thing over and over again because you didn't let them know that bothered you. And if they keep doing that, you're going to get bitter. And the more you get bitter and bitterness sets root, that's when the division really happens. Because what happens when you get bitter? You gossip, you complain, and you argue. The root is bitterness. In Philippians 2:14, Paul says this to the Philippi church. He says, "Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent." So the Philippi church at that time, there are many conflicts and unresolved issues. And as a result, people are complaining and arguing. And just as we talked about the GIC verse, love one another as you love one another, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. But what will people see when the church is gossiping, complaining, arguing? They're not going to be drawn to that. They'll be like, oh, that's just the same as the world. And so, again, we need to be willing to confront so that we don't have misunderstanding or bitterness in our hearts, because that will divide the church, okay? So why should we confront? Why should we confront? And this is more regarding sin or correction. We need to confront because it's the loving thing to do. You look at Jesus' life. If you look at his life, it really is a series of confrontations. He's confronting his disciples. He confronts Peter, right? He asks him questions, and then he says, "Get behind me, Satan," right? He's confronting the Jewish leaders, the Jews, the Gentiles. He's confronting everyone. Why does he do that? Love. It really is love. Not just so we can record in the Bible these stories, but he did it out of love. He had a desire for the people to be part of the kingdom of God. And so he had to teach. He had to correct. In that same way, you know, I think of my daughter. Not spiritual daughter, physical daughter. Right now she's 6. And, you know, if she says something like, if I hear her say something like talking to her friend or even to me or her aunties and uncles, and she says like, "Oh, that's stupid. Oh, she's so ugly." Like, how would I respond? I'm like, oh, kids will be kids, right? No. Because what happens if I don't bring that correction? She's going to become like that. And I think, I'm sure we've experienced adults, full-grown adults in our lives who are rude, disrespectful, self-centered, and we know what that's like, right? And if you don't bring that correction to your children, you're not willing to confront these issues, you're really setting them up for failure, right? They're going to grow up, and they're going to have no friends. That's really hard, and that's not the loving thing to do as a parent. And that in the same way with our brothers and sisters, if there is sin in their lives, we need to confront and tell them. Because what's the consequence of you saying nothing, right? Well, the reason we don't is because we're really being self-centered. We don't want to feel uncomfortable, right? We don't want to offend. But the consequence of not saying it is they're not going to live in the fullness and blessing that God has for them. They're going to have trouble hearing the voice of God. If you have trouble hearing the voice of God, you're not going to feel the intimacy. You're not going to be clear on direction for your life. And so the consequences are great. We need to be willing to confront because it's the loving thing to do. The second thing of why you should confront, and this is going to sound very familiar, and I'm not going to talk very much on it, is I will protect the unity of the church. Is that familiar? So the reason this should sound familiar is PSAM preached on this last week. It is one of our membership commitments. I will protect the unity of the church. And this is critical for Solomon's Porch to maintain unity. This is critical to the churches that Paul writes to. We need to preserve the unity. To protect the unity, we need to be willing to step into confrontation to restore unity and not let misunderstanding and bitterness bring division. So we have to do it. And so this is how we do it. Okay? This is how we do it. This is also the hard part. Number one is we have to have the right motive when we step into confrontation. And I got this from Pastor Brian Kim. And so he had three questions, but it's really just two for us in the context of confrontation. We need to ask ourselves, first, is it kind? And then, is it necessary? Brian Kim's once said, is it true? But the context was more just in communication. But the presumption is when you confront someone, there's a truth already that's you're starting off with. So is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Right? Are you angry? Did something just happen? Are you ready to fight? The way you're going to handle it is you're going to bring accusations. You always do that. Right? You're so selfish. You don't think about me. And so if those are the words that are going to come out of your heart, and what's coming out of your heart is not kindness, you should wait. Right? Wait till you calm down and you're not led by your emotions and you're able to even articulate things in not an accusatory way and that you can be kind. And so once that's a check, okay, it's kind, I'm ready to go to do the next checklist of motive. You need to ask yourself, is it necessary? Right? Because I know I'm saying, oh, we should confront. And some of you are very comfortable with confrontation. And perhaps it's not always good to confront, right? Because it's also tiring. Always like, hey, I'm unhappy with this. I need to confront you. I'm just being real. Let me complain and not complain, but confront more and more and more, right? So the question you need to ask yourself is it necessary? You need to ask yourself, as I bring this confrontation, what exactly am I trying to achieve? And if what you're trying to achieve is you're trying to restore unity, then you should do it. Even if you don't want to do it, if what's at cost is to restore unity, whether it be a church member with your pastor or your spouse, especially your spouse, then you got to do it. And if it's not about restoring unity, then you shouldn't do it. Right? If you're not trying to achieve and build up something or restore a divide in your relationship, then you shouldn't do it. Because that could also cause a divide, right? That's just a personal, I mean, you could just be hangry, right? Tired and hangry. And maybe that should be another one. Are you hangry? If you're hangry, just wait till you eat, and it'll feel very different, okay? And then once that's done, and you have the right motive, okay? So it's kind, it's necessary, then it's the next part, the execution. And this is the hardest part. This is the most critical part. And in some ways, how you get good at it is just a lot of experience and trial and error. Because it's like an EQ thing. It's knowing the other person thing. But I do have this general guideline, okay? So there are two keys. And I draw it from Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So there's two keys. The first key, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. So notice, it doesn't say, don't look at your personal interests at all. It says, don't merely look at your personal interests. So what that means is, when you're going into a confrontation or conflict, you need to take some time to understand yourself. Why is it that you're upset? And I want to tell you, this is not a helpful understanding of yourself. I'm angry because you did this wrong, right? You need to go a little deeper. You need to ask yourself more questions. Why am I angry, right? Because anger is actually a symptom of something else. What is it? It's anger is a symptom of being hurt. And why don't we like to go there? Because it's vulnerable, right? So the question you really gotta get to is, why was I hurt? What happened that caused me to feel hurt? That's what you gotta realize. And when you bring that to the table, then it's actually more constructive in figuring out how to resolve the issue, okay? And then the second part, it follows, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. It says, but also for the interests of others. And earlier in the verse, it says, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. And this is a really unnatural part. Because you figure out what you're feeling, you figure out what's wrong, what do you want to do? You want to share. You want the other person to understand you. But if you've been in a conflict or confrontation, or you're just married, you probably have experienced where arguments that go nowhere because both sides are trying to get the other person to understand them, right? Understand me, understand me. There's no effort in understanding the other person. But it says, consider one another as more important than yourselves. So even though you go into it knowing exactly how you feel and what's wrong, you still need to go in prioritizing not being understood, but understanding the other person. And so if I'm to summarize those two keys, it would be understand yourself, but be more concerned with understanding the other person. And if you go into a confrontation like that, I really think it will be very helpful. That's pretty much the whole meat of the sermon, okay? And I recognize that there's a lot of things I didn't touch on, right? For example, like how should we respond in confrontation when we are confronted? Different scenarios, or like, you know, there's a lot more wisdom of how to confront all these things. But you can do that in house church, okay? You can go deeper with house church. But really, my objective for today is that we would be willing to step into confrontation. Maybe before it was, I mean, all of us, it's hard. It's naturally uncomfortable. But hopefully today, you'll be willing to take that step into confrontation in love for the sake of restoration and unity. And I want to tell you, like, it's been years since I've done this, and it's still hard. It doesn't come easy, right? It's hard for me to confront, still hard to confront Pastor Sam. It's hard for me to confront Pastor Nate, right? It's hard for me to confront my house church members. But you know what? It's difficult to confront those who you love. Most of all, it's hard for me to confront my wife because I love her the most. But I was going to say, you know why it's hard when I say it's because I love them so much? It's because what they say and even the tone, how they say things to me, it affects me. I'm sensitive, just like P-Sam. But it's true. I mean, if you didn't get it, we're actually all sensitive, right? If something matters to you, if it's someone you love, what they say really matters. We're sensitive. And so I don't want to let misunderstanding or bitterness set root in my relationships, right? And so that's why I continue to do it. I don't want to settle. I don't want to just, you know, have the, like, I'm talking about my wife. I don't want to just have a roommate, right? I want her, she's my wife. I don't want there anything to divide us. And so that's why, even though it makes me uncomfortable, even though it's not like I just, you know, do it naturally, I have to be like, okay, I'm going to do it. It's a very conscious and intentional decision. And even, this is so silly, even like at the beginning of worship, we're singing the blessing, right? And I just felt like, oh, I should, the blessing. It's about God blessing. I should ask P-Sam to bless me. And I was like, no, that's so stupid, right? I don't want to see, I don't need P-Sam to bless me. But then I think I wanted P-Sam. It's like, and then I was like, oh, just do it. So I went over and I was like, P-Sam, would you, it's like asking him out. P-Sam, would you bless me? All to say it wasn't easy, right? Because Pastor Sam matters to me. What he, how he responded would affect me, right? And that's why. So I want to invite the worship team up. And I'm going to end, I know it seems early, but I have this one more thing to share. And I want to share to you, it's something that happened between me and Janie, my wife. And then ever since we had kids, our relationship, how do you say? It's harder. I'm not saying it's bad, but it's harder. Because when you have kids, you know, they're the priority, they have needs, and so that consumes your time. You can't just go with the flow and be, you know, when we're single, like, hey, what do you want to eat? Should we just go now? And you just kind of hang out and do what you want when you want. It was a pretty awesome life, right? But now it's all changed. And so what happens is, you know, you come home from work, you're spending time with the kids. After you spend time with the kids, you're having probably not that enjoyable of a dinner. You're trying to feed them and all this stuff. It's stressful. And then you try to, and then you put them to sleep. By the time you put them to sleep, you're tired, right? And so what happened was we're tired and we just want to do nothing, right? We don't want to have a deep conversation and try to get to know one another. What do? Well, we just look for things that really comfort us. And so it ended up being, you know, a lot of Netflix, a lot of YouTube, a lot of Korean dramas. Not for me, but a lot of Korean dramas. And as a result, over time, we recognized that, you know, it felt like we're roommates. It didn't feel like we were a husband and wife having an intimate relationship, really doing life together. And so we made a commitment. And it was actually the beginning, I think it was this year, right? And we made a commitment. We're like, hey, we need to prioritize each other. You know, Netflix, I know it's nice to watch these shows, but what does it really do for us, right? Not that there's anything wrong with watching Netflix, but it's priorities. And with the limited time we had, we wanted to prioritize each other. So we committed to spending time with each other, which meant as soon as the kids went to sleep, we spent time with each other, even if we didn't want to. It was just a commitment, The first thing we're going to do when we have free time is we're going to start with each other. And so there was this one night we're doing it. It's great, by the way. You should do it. And this one night, we're like, hey, why don't we do quiet time together? Let's worship together. So we play a video, and we're just worshiping together, and the Spirit comes upon us. And during the worship, I remember I was quite moved, and even a little tear came out. Sensitive, right? A little tear came out. And then, you know, at the end or during the worship, I was like, I felt so moved. So I was praying and prophesying over my wife. And then she responds and kind of says something to the extent, oh, hey, Kenny, like, I just felt like I wanted to apologize to you. I was like, oh, okay. And same, like, oh, that's cool. And she's like, yeah, I just want to apologize for not protecting your heart. And so, I mean, just to share a little, I think it's maybe because it's like the nature of her work, I'm not sure, but like, you don't mess with my wife, right? You mess with my wife and she's going to come at you. And so a lot of times what would happen is I would confront her and then I would end up apologizing. It was like uncanny. It takes skills, right? And but I think, you know, when you confront someone, it's not easy. You're being vulnerable. And I think over time, you know, it was difficult for me to experience that. And I kind of had experience, like, expressed it here and there. And then I think for the first time, Janie really was like, hey, I'm really sorry for not protecting your heart. And then I was like, oh, that's cool. And I think I said something like, no worries, man. I've learned to handle it. You know, I've learned to manage these situations. I've kind of like, you know, in those moments, I just harden my heart so it doesn't hurt as much. So no worries. It's all good. And she's like, oh, that's not good, the fact that you do that. And I was like, oh, it's good. It's cool. And then she kind of takes a moment and she says to me, and she's trying to be very careful with her words, like, maybe you need to do inner healing for this. And I'm like, sure. I was like, that's cool. And I think she didn't expect that. And she's like, all right, let's do it right now. And I didn't expect that. So I was like, oh, okay, let's just do it. I mean, it helps that Janie served in the inner healing ministry, so she's very familiar with the process. And she took me through it. I don't even remember the process exactly, but I just remember at one point, she basically says to me, Kenny, I'm sorry for not protecting your heart, for hurting you. Will you forgive me? And so this time she said, will you forgive me? And I was just about to respond, but I couldn't. And then I just started weeping. Like tears just flowed out. And we're just silent. And she's like, what's happening? And basically I tell her, when you asked me, would you forgive me? I couldn't say it because I know, or I feel like if I forgive you, you're going to hurt me again. And I just couldn't forgive her. And so at that point, we just pray. I just pray. I go to this with God. I didn't even know I felt this way. It was just in that moment when she said, will you forgive? I can't. I don't want to, because if I do, you're going to hurt me again. And so I go to God. I'm like, God, this is what's going on. I know I should forgive, but I can't because I feel like if I do, she's just going to hurt me again and again and again. And then God basically points me back to the cross. Points me back to our justification, right? And he basically says to me, I forgive you time and time and time again. Even though you hurt me, time and time and time again. And I pursue you time and time again. And I don't know what it is, but knowing that God did that for me, it gave me the courage to be brave and forgive Janie. And so I forgave Janie fully and completely. I forgave her. And then something like supernaturally happened. We didn't even know this was happening at the time. But there was a divide in our relationships. It was like there was a wall. We just, you know, we would still spend time and quality time, but something was hindering our intimacy where we could really connect and be one. And something lifted, and it was completely different. And so I know maybe this is a question that you're thinking, so did she hurt you again? And the answer is yes, right? And in the same way, I hurt her again and again. But the difference is, when that happens, instead of bottling up, saying we're okay, letting bitterness, resentment, and misunderstanding take place, we deal with it. We deal with it just as we're hurt time and time again. We bring restoration through the help of God and bring unity into our marriage and relationship time and time and time again. And I think that's what we need to do as a church, whether it be with your spouse, your members. It's going to get messy, right? But are you willing? Are you willing to persevere and not give up on each other and have those difficult moments to bring restoration, to protect the unity of the church? Amen? Okay. So as Matt leads us, I wanted to open the altar up. I wanted to allow us to respond. And if you want to confront, you need some prayer, or you want to take this step and be willing to do this difficult thing called confrontation with the intent to bring restoration into your marriage, your relationships, your church, your pastor, because you love, right? That's why I'm willing to do all that with Janie, is because I love her. That's why I'm willing to do that with the church, with Pastor Sam, because I love them, right? If you're willing and you want to take that step, I just want to open the altar, and the pastors, Pastor Sam, Nate, myself, the pastoral staff, Andrew, and also those in the overflow room, you can also respond. In the rooms. I just want to open the altar up for you guys to receive prayer.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grave. flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped. Soul with you, your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Oh, hold me close. Oh, we need you to hold me close. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Unveil my eyes. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. Knowledge of your love as you live in me. My mind, as your will unfolds in my life, and living every day the power of your love.
Let's rise to our feet and let's just respond. Let's protect the unity of our house.
Rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Hold me close. Hold me close. Hold me close.
Let your love surround.
Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be able to love just the way you loved us, God. How much did you love us? To the extent that you would give your life so that we would have unity, that there would be nothing that would separate us from your love, Lord. And that in that same way, Lord, as a church, in our relationships with our spouses, with our friends, with our children, Lord, we would persevere. We would not give up even to the extent of our own lives, Lord. And that we would humble ourselves just as you did, as you came down to the earth as a man. We would do the same, Lord. We don't take our community, our church, the relationships that we have, we don't take it for granted, Lord. We want to treasure those relationships. We want to fight. We want to not give up and persevere even when things get tough, God. We would not give up. Lord, thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to receive any prayer, you know, we'd love to pray for you. We have the well who would love to minister to you. Otherwise, you know, have a great day, everybody.